Well, thanks you guys for coming out today. I hate losing an hour. Anybody else? Oh, man. But also, I'm so excited, Alicia. Woo! Nice seeing you, Alicia. We have been consistently praying for you. And we're so glad to see you. And, of course, great seeing your mom, Lisa, as well. And who's this little? Joel? Cute little, okay, cute. Thanks you guys for coming out. I know it's hard. It was hard for me to get here early. I normally get here about 8-ish. And I was like, oh, I don't like losing that hour either. So let's pray as we dig into God's Word, as we are nearing the end of James. I am so excited, Lord willing, as we teach through the book of Luke about how Jesus, living mission with Jesus, and how he loved people. The people that no one else really liked. And I'm really excited about the upcoming series. And let's pray that God would just really speak to us today, that we would not only hear his word, but we would begin to live it, to be a doer of God's word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, God, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord. You are worthy of our praise. We come to you for who you are, and we love you and thank you. And as we come to your word now, Lord, we ask, even before we read your word, that your word would transform, that we would be hearers of your word as well as doers of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you open our heart to hear what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to James chapter 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 6. James 5, verses 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasures in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Woo-hoo! What an encouraging passage to teach on today. Woo-hoo! Yeah, you're inspired, right? Well, first, as we saw last week, James was challenging some of the wealthy people in the church who are arrogant to think that they're going to go out and make money and they're making all these plans, yet they don't realize that they are mist, that they're grass, that they may not have tomorrow. And in their arrogance, they were making plans for the future when they don't even know they have a future. And I shared about last week how we need to live in the moment, because really, honestly, we don't know if we're going to get this afternoon. We don't know if we're going to get tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to get next year. We just don't know. And it's pride when we begin to make all these plans and not take God into consideration, that we are in God's hand, that he's sovereign and he loves us. And if we get tomorrow, that's awesome. That's because of God's love and grace. But if he decides to take us, we're going home and spending and being with Jesus. And so last week I talked about that, but here, James is coming out against the ungodly rich. It's almost like when he started talking a little bit about the wealthy, about not looking tomorrow, and he just kind of goes for it, speaks the truth about the ungodly rich. But I want to make something clear here. The Bible does not say being rich is evil. It does not say that in God's word. Because we could see in the Old Testament, we could see people who were godly rich people. I mean, I just think of Abraham when he went into Canaan and God just multiplied and blessed him and he became wealthy in the land and he was the father of our faith. And of course, I also think of like Job, which is considered one of the oldest books of the Old Testament by some, that he was rich. Now, I would definitely not want to go through what he went through, but then he got a double portion. Like God gave him even more after he taught him about himself. And of course, I'm reminded also of King David, a man after God's own heart. He was wealthy. And of course, good old Solomon. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and she looked at the servants and even saw that the servants were richly dressed? And she's like, wow. So it's not evil to be rich. Money is not evil. We use it to purchase things we want, services we want. And you know what? We might be lucky, and I think Roy would love this. We might be lucky, and soon we might get a chip in our forehead or our head or in our hand. So we don't need money anymore, right? But money in itself is not evil, right? But listen to what Paul says. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Listen to this. But to those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, in many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So being rich is not evil. Money in itself is not evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. The craving to have more. The craving to make more. I mean, I don't know about you. I would love to win lottery. Anybody here loved it? Love it? Only problem is I don't play it, so I'm not going to win it. But if God puts on your heart to spend some money for me, go ahead. But, you know, money, we want, to have that money, we could do this or that. And I know, God, I know that my wife and I probably cannot well handle money. I'd like to think, if the Lord gave me money, I would just go serve the Lord and I would do this. I don't know if I'd pass that test. If I had money and I could go get the car I wanted, the house I wanted, to go anywhere I wanted, go have my house in Italy, my boat. I don't know. That would be tough. You kind of enter in that area where temptation, it's a different type of temptation that you face. The desires now are totally different. Sometimes when I think of craving for more money and money, sometimes I think of the gambling industry, how much money they make off people to make money. And of course, I always think of the person that gambles, you're like, if I could just make the money, if I could just take this money, I could do it. I know with me, I just stay away from that. Because if I did it, I remember as a kid one time, I was in Norway. It was weird. I had some coins. I was pushing in this machine. You're pushing. It was fun. It's like, I almost win. You know, I just want to do it more. I'm just like, no. I tend to have an addictive personality in some ways. And it's just best if I stay away from it. Because if I start doing it, I'm the type that'll just keep going. But listen to this. And you, an idea of gambling or those who are providing the gambling. It's like, it for those making the money and those who get caught in that craving. Listen to this. One article by US Today estimates that an average American adult spends around $261 on casinos and lottery tickets per year. And this industry makes a contribution around $137.5 billion to the economic system annually. In an article in 2018, the gross gambling market worldwide was forecasted to reach $495 billion by 2019. Of course, we're in 2020. Could you imagine what you could do with $495 billion? Wow. So we can see that struggle and people making money and playing off people to gain money. And those are in, get caught up in that addiction to try to make money. So the love of money, the pursuit of riches plunges people into harmful desires. And as James says, as Paul says, brings ruin and destruction. So we, as believers, need to guard our hearts. Teach our children that they are not to pursue the riches of this world. Because as we saw last week, we may be here one moment, we may be gone the next, and we come before the presence of God. And all those things that we're pursuing that do not last. Wow. We need to live in the moment because our riches won't be coming with us. Man, I like to cook. My smoker's not coming with me. My kitchen stuff's not going to come with me. The comedian David Brenner died earlier this year, and obituaries reported that he asked to be buried with $100 in small bills, just in case tipping is recommended where I'm going. And I came across this article also that talked about a Brazilian businessman by the name of Count Scarpio, who wants to walk in the footsteps of pharaohs of Egypt to take their riches and they put it in their tombs, right, with them, be able to take it into the afterlife. And so in this article it says, so tomorrow he will entomb his brand new Bentley Continental worth over 310,000 pounds to make sure he has a comfortable journey into the other side. The funeral, and this is a remark that he made, the funeral service, he promises, will be at 11 a.m. Yeah, right. So I don't know, obviously he's playing. I don't know if he really did that or not. But I'll tell you what, he's not taking his Bentley with him. The love of money is the root of all evil. So now when we come back to James, that very uplifting passage that we're all excited this morning to read. James is confronting the ungodly rich person. First for what? He confronts them for hoarding their money. I don't know about you, but I've come across people that aren't rich that hoard. I work in heat and air conditioning, and I've gone in homes. You guys ever meet someone like that? You go in their homes, you can't go anywhere because the cupboards and everything's everywhere. But here, he's confronting the rich people for hoarding because, one, all this clothes they have are moth-eaten. They're sitting there, and their silver and their gold. How does that corrode? They're keeping it. They're holding it to themselves. And not giving it away. They're hoarding their riches for their own selfishness. They're laying up treasures for themselves in the last days, as James says. This reminds me of that parable. You guys remember that parable of the rich man, the rich fool that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 12. What's interesting is Jesus is teaching and then one of the guys in the crowd said, hey, will you please tell my brother to share the inheritance, to divide the inheritance with me? Well, obviously there was some division, something going on within the family that was over the inheritance. And he was asking Jesus to, hey, take care of this inheritance problem for me. I want money. I want some of that inheritance. Now, have any of you guys ever come across family members, friends, or someone you knew where the inheritance became the dividing of the family? It's like shocking how many families get divided over money, riches, material things of their parents, and it brings division in the family. I remember when I was up in Washington, I was doing heat and air conditioning for this couple, and I was probably heating if it was in Washington, and I remember I got to know this couple a little bit just from being as a customer, but I end up, he died. But after he died, I think they got married later in life, and maybe he had one or two wives before, then the family comes in and just really treated her awful, trying to get some of their dad's stuff. And she's all by herself now, and he dies, and they come in and they treated her horrible. So Jesus is asked, hey, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, and I'm going to stop there for a second, I will store all my grain, all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. So we see this rich man. He has abundant crop that year. He has so much, he doesn't have any barns to put it in. Instead of thinking, oh, how can I help my community? How can I do something for family or friends? He's so caught. What will I do with it? Okay, I'm going to plan for myself. Me, I'm going to tear this down, and I'm going to build these barns, and I'm going to have plenty for years. Obviously, he didn't understand the teaching about living in the moment that James talked about, we talked about last week. And then God says to him, fool, he's making all these plans for the future in a moment. You know, your soul is required of you tomorrow, and you just made all those plans, all these selfish plans. And tomorrow, he will be facing the judgment. Wow. I wonder if he knew, Lord willing, tomorrow, that would have changed a little bit how he was going to do his crops. But no. Instead, he would face judgment. So we see in James, the very first thing that James points out is to ungodly rich persons that they hoard. Instead of being generous, they hold on to the riches themselves. The second thing that James accuses these ungodly rich people of doing is ripping off the laborers and the harvesters. Instead of maybe either not paying them or underpaying them, he's frauding the very workers from which he's making all of his wealth. He's ripping them off. And of course, James points out this. The Lord of hosts knows what you're doing. It's happening to people, and the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of God, the Lord of the angels, the defender of the weak, he knows exactly what you are doing. I don't know about you, I don't want to come before the Lord of hosts in that, ripping off the people. And then we see James pointing out what motivates these ungodly rich people. They enjoy living luxuriously and are being self-indulgent. Me, I, my. And because of their self-indulgence, they've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He's taken bread off of people's tables for his own self, his own self-centeredness. He's depriving people of what they need to even survive. What a tough passage. What not very, you know, James does a lot of tough things in James. What can we learn from James, this passage? Well, first, even before I get in my first point, remember last week I told you? We are rich. I shared last week that we are rich economically compared to the rest of the world. So maybe here we may not be rich in the sense of an American rich, where there's the upper class. We may not, well, I'm in the middle, lower, whatever. We don't that way, but we are rich. What are we doing with our riches? If we are in the top, I'd say probably everyone, mostly, I'm not going to say everyone, mostly all, I'd say probably, no, I'd say everyone here at least falls in 10% of the economic system of the world. If you made at all $30,000, was it $35,000 a year at one time or whatever, you are at the top, was it top three or something? And if you made $50,000 or more, you're top one. So maybe just go down to even way lower. I'd say everyone in this room probably falls. If you get money from the government, you probably still fall into the top 10% of the world economically. What are you doing with your money? What am I doing with my money? So how, what can we learn from this passage today? How can we obey God's word this week, Lord willing, right? How can we do that? First, let's be generous people. Let's overflow with generosity. I don't know, but one thing I've seen our church, and I know I've talked about this before, but we've had Brian come from the district, and we've been talking about the idea, how do we fulfill the Missio Dei, living on mission. And he mentioned we've been working on our core values, on what overall things that, you know, what values are we going to reflect, how are we going to reflect the gospel. And in our last discussion we got together with, it was last month, we did something different this month, the one word that came to our mind that was on par, that we're looking at as one of our core values, is generosity. Because I believe that we are, for our size, we are a very generous church. And we saw that last week when there was a lady in our church that had a great need, and the ladies in the women's group got together, boom, helped her with that need. We had, remember Roger who shared when I was in Oklahoma came and we took up a little offering for him. We were generous. I think we gave him like over $200. He came expecting this. And if you know Roger and his family, they're tight. He went up for a ministry position up there. He bought a home because of that ministry position. And after the year, for some reason, the finances started to shrivel up in that ministry. So he had to leave that ministry. So they're in a tough place. And that was a gift to them. We are a generous, we a church. We are generous. And I also remember when we had Don Dillavu come for our Christmas program, and he did that drama, and then we took him an offering over $400, and he's looking at that, and he told me he had a double look, thinking that maybe, you know, he got the wrong check. Being generous. Let's continue to be generous. Generosity. You listen to these verses on generosity, you guys. Proverbs 11:25 says this, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, but the one who waters will himself be watered. Proverbs 11:25. Psalms 112:4-6 says this, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. Imagine being remembered for your generosity. Luke 6:30-31 says this, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And then the last verse here is 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says this, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You guys, thank you for being a cheerful giver. Let's continue to be a generous church. But you know what? I dream beyond that. I believe that God wants to expand our generosity from not only being financially generous, but also generous with our time. Isn't that the hard part of being generous sometimes? It's sometimes for some people, it's easier to give money. For some, it's easier to give their time. Should we not all be generous in our money and in our time? Where are you at? Are you generous in your money? This is not your money. It's God's money, right? Are we generous with our money? There's a need, but we're generous with it. Are we generous with our time? With our time. If we are to live on mission with Jesus each moment of each day, we need to be willing to be generous with our time. First, we need to be generous with one another. Are we generous with our time with one another? And you know what? Right now, to be generous with your time with one another is counterculture right now. It's counterculture to the church. You come to Sunday morning, I've done my church, woohoo! You know what? Sunday morning is not church. You are the church. This is a worship service. This should be a celebration of all that God's doing the rest of the week in and through His body. But the American church is all focused on Sunday mornings. And we fail the other part. We get so caught up on doing like trying to do this church thing on Sunday, yet we're disobedient to loving one another as Jesus loved us. Think about that, you guys. Think about it. I was raised in that culture. God is calling us to change that. To create authentic and loving and meaningful community at Grace Crossing, we must learn to be generous with our time. It's not going to happen on an hour and a half in the morning. It's not going to happen. It's just a program. But if we're generous with our time the rest of the week, and we come to Sunday all excited about what He's doing the rest of the week, then this becomes more of a, it becomes a worship, a celebration of what God's doing. Otherwise, we're just doing a program. And do you think God's big in just programs when there isn't discipleship and community and people aren't reaching, being reached for Jesus Christ? So are you generous? Are we generous with our time? But also let us be generous with our time with those that do not know Jesus. Where you are at in your job, where you're at with your neighbor, where you're at with maybe an unsaved family member, are you intentionally taking time to be around people that don't know Jesus? Are you generous with your time with unbelievers? Who did Jesus hang out with? Man, He hung out all the time just with the religious, spiritual elite of the times, right? He could have. He could have went there and just went in there and went in the battle and went up to the right, up to the high, and just bam. No, He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. And that's why I'm so excited about going to Luke. Because when you see who Jesus hung out with, wow, it really is like, wow, look at the mission. If we are to live on mission with Jesus, we need to walk as Jesus walked, and He was with the sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes. He hung out with those who were sick and needed a physician. And I was challenging, like my wife and I, as we were on this road of learning to live missionally, we're like, what are we doing as a couple? And we're trying to take ourselves out, be the pastor working in HVAC and then doing this. And I was like, okay, how am I living on mission on my HVAC job? How am I living a mission with these guys that we get together weekly in my meetings? How am I on mission with them? How am I on mission with our soccer team? How are we on mission with my time with these people? Is it a priority? So you guys, let's be generous with our money for God's glory. But also, let us be generous with our time. Because, and you know what? We have to be intentional in both. We're in a culture, if you aren't intentional, time goes by. You must, I'll say this, in our culture right now, you need to plan to do that. Otherwise, my wife and I with three kids and a little guy who's into everything, who likes to run out in the street, who just takes off hiding from mom, and you see my wife running down the driveway. That's our time right now. Woohoo, going away with our little guy. We have to intentionally make time to be with people. Make time. And that's my wife are in this process as we as leaders are, we are moving our church into a missional focus. That's where we're going. We talk to the elders. We want to go down that route. We're still figuring that out. But to do that, you guys, we need to be generous. And one last thing I want to take from this passage today, you guys. Where is your treasure? This rich man, ungodly rich man's treasure was laying up things for the last days. Where is your treasure? What gets you fired up? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Listen to this, you guys. Very powerful. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. And listen to this last part. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? What lights your fire? And listen, I'm just going to jump up three verses to Matthew 6, 24, where Jesus says that same passage. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And money. Where is your treasure? It is found in things of this world. If I could collect more money, if I could collect more possessions, if I could do more things for me, my. Or is your treasure found in Jesus? Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If your treasure is found in things of the world, where's your heart? If your treasure is found in Jesus, where's your heart? The things of Jesus. You know, I think of this when it comes to treasure. It's like a child coming up to the father, getting on his lap and just putting his head right here. If you put it right in the chest here, you'll hear the heartbeat. The same thing with our treasure when it comes to God. When we come to God and he becomes our treasure, it's like getting on God's lap, putting our ear up to the heart and hearing his heartbeat. It begins to change the way we live, the way we value things, what we think of money, what we do with our money. It comes from what we treasure. Where is your treasure? Where is your heart? Worship team, come forward. I wanted to just say this. Jesus is the only one that can meet your deepest desires. Money won't. A guy or girl won't. Remember the Samaritan woman? After five husbands and now a guy she's living with is not her husband. That's what she was thirsting for. If I could just have this, I'll be happy. And then Jesus readily said, hey, I have something better to give you. I'm going to give you living water. And I want to read this verse from John 7, 37 and 38 in closing. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For out of his heart, if you jump up to 38, for out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You guys, as we worship today, where's your treasure? Do you want to ask God today, God, I want you to be my treasure. If there's false gods, false lovers besides him that are placed before him, what treasures do we need to lay at the feet of Jesus so he becomes our full treasure? Let's worship him.